In Matthew 28, verse number 16, the scripture says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Judas is, he's betrayed the Lord, and so he's not numbered among them, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So this is up north in Galilee. Interesting to try to put together those events of the Lord after he rose from the dead. Maybe one day we'll look to do that. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, as we should, but some doubted. I don't want to be in that doubting crowd. Lord, forgive me when I doubt the Lord and what he's given us. So we're subject to it. Isn't that interesting that the Lord included that in the word, that some doubted? Because we're subject to it. And may we not doubt, but may we believe our Lord. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, all of it. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Our Lord Jesus meeting with the apostles here, and they being that first leadership in the church, that's the way that I understand that about them and their place. They're going to be there in the physical stead of the Lord Jesus Christ to teach the church and to push on in this work that the Lord's given, this threefold commission that is given here to go to tell all nations, every creature, as Brother Mark brought out in other gospels, about the gospel and the salvation that is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ, baptizing those that believe, those that testify that the Lord has saved them and thereby bringing them into the Lord's church, the Lord's body, and then teaching them to observe the all things that Jesus had commanded them, and that we see that they write about in the Gospels and the epistles that we have in the New Testament. What we want to focus on this morning is just this simple point, a glorious point, but a simple point indeed. Look what it says there at the end of verse number 20. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. That word lo is saying, behold, look at it. It's an exclamation about what is going to be said. It's like, okay, wake up. Behold, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Our Lord Jesus is with us. Our Lord Jesus is with us. Now, you and I know that we've never seen the Lord Jesus with these eyes. We know that we've not had an occasion where the Lord Jesus came in and sat on the pew somewhere, and we saw him physically in our midst. But our Lord has made us a promise, hadn't he? And this is not just an apostolic promise, but it's a promise unto his churches that he will be with his church, his type of church, his churches, unto the end of the age, until the end of the world. And when Jesus says something, is it true? is the Lord known to be a liar at all? He says, and lo, behold, I am with you even unto the end of the world. Is he? Indeed he is. Indeed he is. He's with us. I submit to you, and I trust that we can see this in the scriptures here this morning. Our Lord Jesus is with us just as much as he was with the first church physically. Do you believe that? Do you buy into that? Do you think that that's the case? Our Lord Jesus is no less with us than he was with that first church. Granted, we cannot lay our hands on him, but is he with us any less? Look at his promise of the power that he has. All power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. And he gives that commission to go forward as his people in his churches, as the church commission, the great commission into his churches. Is Jesus with us any less than he was with that first church? He's not. He's not. Now, our flesh and our carnality will cause us to be subject to think that he is with us less. But he is not with us any less than he was with that first church. Now, you and I, We operate in this thing of faith. That's where we're at. We're in this time of faith. The church age is indeed an age of faith. Our faith will give way to sight when we see our Lord, either in death or at his rapture. And so that is a difference. But did not that first church have to operate in faith too? The Lord Jesus was even with them and taught them and instructed them and guided them and comforted them and helped them as he taught them and was with them for those 3 years and then those 40 days after his resurrection. They had to believe and trust in him then, didn't they? Same thing as you and me. We don't see him physically, but he's no less with us. And you know what? That should encourage us. That should cause us to fear. That should motivate us to be faithful and true unto what our Lord has given us. Let's take a look here quickly through the scriptures and see, how is it? How is it that this is true? Do you judge the Lord Jesus to be a liar? And lo, I am with you alway. Behold, I am with you alway. Is the Lord slack concerning this promise? No, he's not. Not at all. John chapter 14. Let's take a look over here. John chapter 14. The Lord Jesus in these chapters here in John 14, 15, 16, 17, he's preparing his church for his crucifixion and for his death. He's telling them things in advance. He's preparing them. That's what the Lord always does, is he prepares his children for what's next. He does that. He's always about that. And in John chapter 14, a hallmark passage in verse number 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Well, in this dissertation, in this speech to our brethren and to us, we come to verse number 15, and the Lord Jesus says unto them and to us, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Jesus was a comforter unto his church, wasn't he? He was. That's the reason he says another. I'll give you another comforter. What's he say on? Let's just pick out here quickly what he says about this one. That he may abide with you forever. Isn't that what Jesus said? He would be with us forever? Isn't that what he said? And he said, this comforter will abide. What's that word abide means? It means to live with, to live in. He will abide with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth. The comforter is the Spirit of truth. Isn't that good? What did Jesus say in John 8 that the truth would do for us? The Word of God and the truth will set us free. It'll make us free, rather. I use that word set. It says there in the scripture, it'll make us free. And so isn't that wonderful that this comforter is the Spirit of truth? He says, whom the world cannot receive. You're exclusive. You're different. You're separated. And the Lord's churches are. They are. We are different. A peculiar people indeed. This Spirit cannot be received by the world because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Look what he says here. But ye know him. You know him. Jesus is talking about sending this comforter, but he tells them and he tells us, we already know him. We're familiar with this one. How can that be? A comforter coming, but yet we already know him. What's he going to say here? He says, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. This Spirit of truth is already known by the people of God. That is a definition of salvation, is the indwelling of the Spirit of God. We're born as sinners and children of our fathers. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We have our bodies. We have our soul, which is that part of us that's us. But spiritually, we are dead. No fellowship with God. But you know what? When the Lord saves the sinner, he makes them alive, not by revitalizing their spirit, but by putting his Spirit within. And we know the Spirit of the Lord by virtue of being saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Who hath sealed us, speaking of God, and hath given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That's what he does when he saves. That's what he does. And it could be argued there, and speaking in church capacity, the church at Corinth, that he's talking about also this work of the Comforter indeed. But that's what happens when the Lord saves a soul. His Spirit is indwells within, and they are made alive by the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5:5, now he that hath wrought us, worked in us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. What that earnest is talking about is it's a promise of things to come. It's an earnest is like down payment, right? You want to buy a thing, you don't have enough cash on you. And so, but you're very interested in it. And so you give the person, say, I want your vehicle. I want your truck. I want this or that. But I don't have the money right here. Let me give you a little bit of money, that earnest. So you'll hold that for me and I'll go get the money and come back and pay off the rest. That's what the Spirit of God is in us. It's an earnest. It's a telling. It's a powerful, moving and working of God within the sinner that he has saved, that he will bring them to himself and give them a body like his, as the scriptures have told and declare unto us. Back in John 14, he says, the Comforter, another Comforter, he's going to abide with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. You know him. He's not a foreigner, a stranger to you. He dwelleth in you now and shall be in you. I think that's declarative of this context of which he's speaking. This Comforter, when he comes amidst the church, when he comes in the midst of the churches, he's going to do something. He's going to do some things. He said, you already know him by virtue of salvation of your souls, but when he comes in my stead, he's going to do some things. He's going to do some things. He shall be in you, verse 18, and I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. In this context, is the Lord's talking about when he raises from the dead? Or is this context not talking about that time when physically he's going to be away from his church? He's going to depart from his church to glory, to go sit at the right hand of the Father until all of his enemies be made his footstool. Well, the context that we have here is in that of this other coming in his stead. Amen? He said, I will not leave you comfortless. In that context, I will not leave you. Church, I will not leave you without comfort indeed. They were comforted by the Lord. You know, you think about, try to stretch and imagine ourselves in that time of the first church. I mean, when there was an indecision, a shortage, a quarrel, a dispute. You know, we see enough in the Gospels about how the Lord dealt with his church there that he was the answer to everything for them, wasn't he? Wasn't the Lord Jesus the answer for everything in that first church there? He was. I mean, he took care of things. And when Jesus took care of things, there wasn't a thing of grumbling. Well, with the heathen, with the unbelievers, there was a problem with grumbling. But you know what? When the Lord Jesus took care of a problem there or an issue there in his church, it settled it, didn't it? I think that's so. It settled it. With the unbelieving, with the likes of a traitor like Judas, no, it wouldn't settle anything for him. He would abide and he would be obedient because of the presence and the power of the Lord. But amongst the children, it just took care of it. And you know what? That's what children are looking for in the homes in which they live, aren't they? They're looking for steadiness, solidness. A reason not to be anxious. Children, that's what it takes for children to thrive, is for them to not be worried and concerned about just the details of life. That's what parents do. That's what Jesus did for his church. They were comforted in the very presence of the Lord, were they not? We come down to verse number 22 of John 14. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, and so this is the other Judas, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? The Lord is has talked to them about a little while that they wouldn't see him, and then he will live again, and that day he's speaking about his resurrection. You'll know that I'm in the Father, and so on, and that. And so Judas asked about this manifestation and how the Father and the Son will manifest them. And so he asks and says, Lord, how will it be that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. He'll be obedient to me. Just as we saw in verse number 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's simple. Know them and keep them. Know what Jesus has said and hang on every word. He said, if a man love me, verse 23, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We'll live with him. For that one that loves me, for that one that is obedient to me, for that one that hangs upon what I say. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. So it's manifested. Those that do not love the Lord don't obey him. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. He said, this word that I speak, Jesus was no freelancer, but he was sent on a mission himself. He said, these words that I speak are not originating with me, but they originate from the Father, but the Father's which sent me. Verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. And so now the Spirit of Truth was the reference earlier in the chapter. Now he's made it very clear that this is the Holy Spirit of God that will do this work. The one that they already know, the one that they're all familiar with, that dwells in them and dwells in us. He says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. And hang on to that. The Father is sending him in Jesus' name. He shall teach you all things. There's going to be a teaching. Child of God, are you learning? Are you learning? Have you gained ground with the Word of God and the oracle of God since this time last year? Have you been edified and been built up? That's what that word edify is, a fancy word for saying getting more bricks put on top of other bricks, getting more pieces in the Word of God put together, and things fit in and things interconnected. Have you grown since this time last year? I tell you what, if there's not growth, is it a failing of the Comforter? Is it a failing of the Comforter if there's not growth in us? You know, there's a responsibility that we have as the children of God here to avail ourselves of the Word of God, to avail ourselves of the ministries of the church, to avail ourselves to prayer and to seeking the Lord's face for His working and His Word applied to our own lives. He said He's going to send Him. And he's going to come in Jesus' name, sin in Jesus' name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. We need reminded, don't we? That was Peter's ministry, is a ministry of reminding the saints. We've known it, we've heard it, we've learned it, we forget it. We need to be reminded of it. The Comforter will do that for us and does. He reminds us, whatsoever I have said unto you. Interesting. Here, there's a cut of folks in our day, and they've been for a long time. They want to take the Holy Spirit of God and make Him supreme. Well, the Holy Spirit of God is one of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit of God is not an it. He is a He. But the thing is, Jesus says the Holy Spirit of God is going to support and put forth all things Jesus. I've heard people pray vehemently for the Spirit of God to work. And beyond that, of what we would ask that the Lord would work and save and move with His Holy Spirit in the hearts and souls of sinners that need to be saved. to work in the hearts and souls of his children to bring conviction for our sin and our waywardness and our wickedness. But those, there are those that pray and that seek this from the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. They like to use those words, Holy Ghost, which are scriptural words, but it's talking about the Spirit of God, and they take and move him up to be supreme above the Godhead. Jesus says that's not what the Holy Spirit will do. He'll speak about Christ. He'll reiterate the things that Christ has said. He and the working and the power and purpose and plan of God is subject to the timing and the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ that the Godhead has made preeminent. It is Jesus Christ that the Godhead has put forth unto mankind and that we follow here in his church. We understand the work of the Father. We understand the work of the Holy Spirit of God. But it is Jesus who is our Savior. It is Jesus who is our King. It is by Jesus, the God-man, that God is revealed unto us. It is Jesus that is the head of the church. Amen? Isn't that what the Scripture tells us? And so, we worship our Lord and we worship the Lord and his greatness and the Father and the Holy Spirit indeed. But we don't take the Holy Spirit and bring him above the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not his work. It's not God's purpose. What does Jesus say? He says the Father will send him in my name. He will teach you all things. He will bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Verse 27. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Oh, the Lord Jesus is a comforting Savior indeed. He's a comforting shepherd. But he sent the Holy Spirit of God to do this work, this comforter work in his churches. And he comes at the Lord's directive and he moves. Who is it that we see indeed walking amongst the candlesticks in the book of the Revelation? It's our Lord Jesus, isn't it? And at his throne are the seven spirits of God. I'm not looking to take the Holy Spirit of God and move him down from where he belongs, but there is an order that we're given in the Scriptures, and Jesus is the focus of these things and that which all of the work of the Godhead is pointed unto. In John chapter 15, the next chapter over, we see our Lord Jesus speaking more about this subject. In verse number 23 of John 15, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. God Almighty is a package deal. You don't receive the Son without receiving the Father. You don't receive the Father without receiving the Holy Spirit of God. God is one God. He is triune, a thing above and beyond what we can truly understand. We receive it and we grapple with it and we believe it and we hear what the Lord says in his word concerning it. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, John 15, 24, they had not had sin. Jesus needed to come that sin be revealed. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Why? Because Jesus has told mankind the truth. We're sinners. We're deserving of hell and condemnation. What we like to think amongst ourselves naturally is that, oh, don't get so uptight. Let that pass. God doesn't let anything pass. His holiness, his righteousness, his justice demands that transgression against him. See, that's the thing. It's not a transgression. Indeed, we sin against one another. Mankind does. We steal one from another. We lie one to another, say. Mankind murders one another, commits fornication, adultery, and all those things. And the thing of adultery and the going out on a wife or a husband. We sin against one another, but all of it is sin against God. It's all personally against him. By his creation. And he's offended by it. His righteousness will not allow it to pass. His justice will not allow it to pass. It must be dealt with. And so Jesus came telling the truth. The truth that we needed, mankind needs. And you know what? In that, he is hated. The Father is hated for sending the Son, and the Son is hated for coming. The very thing that we needed to know, the truth that needed to be revealed so we could be helped, is the very reason that mankind hates our Lord Jesus. They hated me without a cause. Had not Jesus came and manifested sin and the wickedness and the terribleness of it, there would be none saved. We would all be destroyed and lost, if you will, in hell in the lake of fire forever, because that's what we deserve. But the Lord came and told us the truth. And in that, mankind hates him. He goes on in verse number 26. But when the Comforter has come, he's going to do just like I've done. That's what Jesus is saying. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of God, as we've seen, and these other things that he's going to do, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Jesus. Jesus. That's what the Spirit of God speaks about. He speaks about Jesus, the need of Jesus, the preeminence of Jesus, the glory of Jesus, the salvation of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus. He, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, verse 27, and ye also shall bear witness of me, bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Here speaking to his apostles and to his church. A witness of Christ. The Comforter will lead in his churches. In chapter 16, our Lord Jesus, again, in this preparation of his church here before his the fulfilling of his gospel and going to Calvary. We pick it up here in John 16, verse number 4. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, pardon me, you may remember that I told you them. He said, I'm telling you in advance, so when it happens, you'll remember that I told you. Jesus is saying, I know the future. I know the beginning from the end, and I'm telling you in advance so you'll be comforted. Amen? So you'll be settled and you'll be okay. That ye may remember that I told you of them, and these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. There was no need for me to tell you then, but now that I go away, it's needful. But now I go my way to him that sent me, to the Father, and none of you ask of me, whither goest thou? But because I said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Why? Jesus is going away. Jesus is going away. He's told him earlier. He says, I'm going to go away. And some of the apostles, they say, we're going to go too. And Jesus tells them, you can't go where I'm going. He's the only one that can do for us what he did. No other man could do what our Lord Jesus did some 2,000 years ago for his people. He says, you're sad. Sorrow hath filled your heart because I've told you that I'm going away. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, verse number 7. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. He said, so I've got to go. It's necessary. And you know what? You know what? It's an interesting point. The way of the Lord and salvation of sinners and the working amongst his church to the human eye and to the outlook of this world is just so very, very fragile. You hear what I'm saying? The way the world looks on the operation of the Lord in his people and in his churches is so very fragile indeed. You know why the religions of the world and apostate religions and all that have built up edifices and power and finances and esteem of the world and accolades of men, because that's where they think the power is. Well, if you're dealing in the world, that's where the power is. But the Lord moves with his Spirit. And he empowers his children, he empowers his people, and he empowers his churches to go forth in this commission to spread the gospel, to give a personal witness of what the Lord has done for the individual, unto others. And you know what? People are changed. The world's turned on its ear. It's a very fragile thing, but it's the most powerful thing. And Jesus says, wouldn't it be better for Jesus to be physically here and lead his church through the ages? That would be a seemingly more robust affair. Come see our Savior. He rose from the dead. Amen? But he didn't do it that way. He said, it's expedient for me to go away. Because see, the Lord's going to take the simple things and confound the wise. He's going to take the weak things and confound the mighty. He's going to take the base things and confound those things that are great in the world, but show them to be nothing before the Lord. He said, it's expedient that I go away. It's part of the design. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. He comes at the directive of the Lord. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Here's some of what the Spirit's going to do. The Comforter at work in his church. He's going to do some reproving in this world. He's going to reprove of sin because they believe not on me. And you know what we do as Olmsted Baptist Church? Lord, help us. We preach to sinners that they need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the world doesn't. But we need to preach, and we do preach, that they need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ over and over and over again. That's how the Comforter does his work. It's through his people, through his ministers, through his churches indeed. We tell them and tell them and tell them. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to receive it. But we tell them and tell them and tell them. And by that, sinners are saved. And you know what? The very coming of Jesus Christ indeed is a rebuke. Is a reproof, it's a rebuke, it's a correction of mankind. We are sinners, and we need the Savior that can take away sin. The very existence of a Savior and the very coming of Jesus and the sending of Jesus is a testimony to us naturally that we are wrong. We've sinned against God. And so he said the Comforter will do this reproving work. Of sin, because he's not believed on. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. He's at the right hand of the Father now. Why? He completed all righteousness. And it's by him that we have righteousness. Amen? We've been made righteous by the righteousness of our Lord, which we've looked at. His faithfulness imputed unto us. He says the other thing that the Comforter will do is he will reprove the world of judgment, verse 11, because the prince of this world is judged. Dare anyone follow after Satan? He's done. He's done. He's the prince and the power of the air, but he's done. His fate and his destiny was sealed when Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. That murderer and that liar from the beginning was condemned by what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. Sin, death, hell, the grave has been defeated. And Jesus lives forever. And by the grace of God, sinners like you and me are saved and delivered from all those things. The prince of this world is judged. Will there be any sinner without Christ that will not be judged? If the prince and the power of this air has already been judged, none will escape. But as the Lord declares in John 5, when it comes time, I will call and you will be judged. He goes on to say here, I have yet many things, verse 12, to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, in this capacity has come, he will guide you into all truth. We heard that earlier, didn't he? He will teach us all things, we heard earlier. He'll remind us of things. It says here, For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will reveal things. Those prophets, even in the days of the early churches, they were shown things to come. Brother John was shown things to come, and we have it here in the Bible. He's done just that. And he's done it with his men and in his churches. Verse 14, he shall glorify me, Jesus says. The Comforter will glorify Christ. You know how to discern about the work of the Spirit of God? If one says that they're filled with the Spirit of God and they just want to worship and glorify the Spirit of God and look to the Spirit of God for everything, and everything that they say about the Lord is all the Spirit of God, is Jesus being glorified? Tell you what, you may have hold of another spirit. He shall glorify me, he says. He shall receive of mine, and he shall show it unto you. Verse 15, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. He says, all power has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Jesus holds, we see in there the book of Revelations we mentioned earlier, that there before his throne are the seven spirits of God. If you will, the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the point man of God because he became a man. And God is pleased in his working and his power and his greatness. He's pleased to work it that way, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen. The Comforter indeed. In John chapter 20, and Brother Mark touched on this in his Sunday school lesson, and John chapter 20, I don't know what I said, I was thinking Brother Mark. John chapter 20, there on the day of Pentecost, as a brother alluded to and read some passages near to it, there in Acts chapter 2, we have this of the day of Pentecost, where the Lord sanctions his church publicly, and the manifestation of the filling and the work of the Spirit of God and the power of God in this, they're speaking in their own language there, Galileans and from those men from Galilee and maybe some from Judea. We don't know where all the apostles came from, but they're speaking there, no doubt in Hebrew. Maybe they're speaking in Greek. Nevertheless, in whatever language they spoke in, it was heard by 17 other nations around the Mediterranean in the land of their birth. Not where they live now, but their birth. That's what makes that even more exceptional. Only they know where they were born. And a man living in Egypt could have been born in Syria, and he heard it in the Syrian tongue where he was raised up. The Spirit of God publicly showing this. Well, here in John chapter 20, I believe that we have the private and personal part of this in regards to his church. The Lord Jesus has promised this work of the Comforter in his church. And he's promised that when he goes away, he will send him. And so we read and we have promises in the Word of God, even going back as far as Brother John the Baptist about the Spirit of God and this baptism of the Spirit of God. And here in John chapter 20, verse number 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, we know by Jesus' own testimony in earlier chapters that they knew the Spirit of God, that he dwelled within them. But what is this here about he breathing upon them? Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. He gives them church responsibility and pursuit and action there. Here's that private part of that baptism of the church by the Holy Spirit of God, I believe. In Acts, we see the public part. You know how it is? Just like you were saved. You were saved privately, just you and the Lord, weren't you? Amen. But then it was manifested publicly what the Lord had done. He did the same thing with his church. And so now, in this time of 40 days when the Lord Jesus is with his church, I think that's what's alluded to there in that first chapter of Acts where Brother Mark read, is that that's the transition time of them being without the Lord Jesus physically and the Comforter being at hand, the Lord coming back and teaching, and then he goes away. I think he went back and forth with them. Maybe he was with them the whole time, but then one day he ascended back up to heaven. And you remember Brother Pittman's message? What an impact. What an impact that has had. They went from happy to joyful to great rejoicing. And the Lord Jesus is not physically with them anymore. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come and working in the Lord's church indeed. In conclusion, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Our Lord Jesus is with us. And we can have rest in that and have great confidence in that. And just as if our Lord would be physically holding our hand, He is with us indeed. One day we'll see him face to face, but he is no less with us than he was with that first church. In Hebrews 13, verse number 5, let your conversation, what we think, what we say, what we do, be without covetousness, wanting something else. Let us enjoy what we have. Amen? Let us learn and let us know what we have. And let us enjoy that from our Lord. Let us know what we have from our Lord. And let us rejoice in him in those things. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. I'm not even talking about the physical. It's a good application to deal with the physical. But let us learn and rejoice in what we have in our Lord spiritually. Amen. And his promises and his power and his working in us and promising to use us. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do you believe that? Well, we take that and we believe that from the standpoint of the child of God, but do we believe that from the standpoint of his church? May God help us that we would. May our Lord help us that we would. Our Lord Jesus is with us. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to our Savior. I tell you what, he's changed our lives. He's changed our course. He's changed our direction. He's saved us and rescued us. And if you're here and you're not saved, we want the same thing for you. We can't save you, but our Lord Jesus can. And the message from God unto you is to repent of your sins before God. You're guilty. You're guilty just like we were guilty. Before we were washed, before we were cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ, you're just as guilty. And you need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is the one. Repent of your sins before the Lord, before God Almighty, and believe and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. There's no other help. There's no other salvation. There's no other hope but in him. Trust in him. Rest in him. By faith in him and what he's done and what he's promised, and nothing else.